In Greek mythology, only two groups of adventurers survived the sirens. And if you know anything about mythology or studied it, the sirens were half birds, half women. And their singing was so beautiful that when sailors would sail by their island, the sound of their singing was so enticing, so much to be desired, that the sailors, typical Navy men, would instantly row for the beach and shipwreck their ships and just sit and waste away on the beach listening to the siren call. That's where we get that word, siren call of the beauty of this worldly singing. But two groups survived that. One was Odysseus if you know about the Odyssey and his travels trying to get back from the Trojan War. But he was a pretty sharp guy. And so what he did is he told his crew to plug up their ears with wax so that they would not hear the singing. And they had him, had the crew bind him, tie him in bondage, if you will, to the mast, and left his ears unplugged so that he was bound in that, if you will, control. And no matter what he said, I do, and order and scream and holler, typical Navy man. Right, Lee? Did I get an amen? All right. Not to let him go. And so as they were sailing by, the crew couldn't hear the sirens began to sing, and Odysseus was bound to the mast and just frantic and, you know, let me go over there. But the crew ignored him. And so through his own, if you will, bondage of binding himself in ropes, they were able to avert disaster. The other group was Jason and the Argonauts. They, you know, the quest for the Golden Fleece. Well, as they were sailing by, the sirens began to sing. The crew started to take the ship over to shipwreck on the shore. But Orpheus, who could play the lyre so beautifully, Orpheus began to play his lyre and drowned out the sirens. And his music was so beautiful that they listened to his sweet music and ignored the siren call. I remember that story years ago from Chuck Smith, told that story. And I think it's a very illustrative picture of how we can go through Christian life. And I'm sorry, so we are living in the Spirit is the theme of the message. And we've been going through Galatians. Paul's writing about the gospel, faith, promise being the only way to be made right with God in our standing. It can't be of works, human works. And these opponents had come into the churches in Galatia, southern Turkey today. And they were insisting that if you really want to love God and be right before God, you will also obey the law as signified by circumcision, which was sort of a shortcut to, if you're circumcised, you will keep the law and God will love you more because of what you are doing. Last time, if you hear, Paul has emphasized or did emphasize that our freedom from sin, our standing before God, you know, standing righteous before God, should ultimately be used for loving others. We love God. He first loved us. And the second commandment, love your neighbor. So only when we have this love right can we truly have this love right. And so now we're going to get into a practical part of Galatians where he's going to elaborate on that. So by loving others, thereby we are fulfilling the law. So the law of Moses, all those commandments in the Old Testament, you know, you can't do those perfectly in and of yourself, but by being filled with the Spirit, faith, promise, gospel, and by loving God and loving others, we don't do the law, we fulfill it. Big difference in the words there. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to have Lector Kelvin come up and he's going to read Galatians 5 verses 16 to 26.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, and drunkenness, revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Thank you, Kelvin. So this, several different sections, but if you will, Paul is elaborating. What does it look like loving your neighbor? What does the Spirit-filled life look like? And so in 16 through 18, Paul gives the command, walk in the Spirit. And if we are walking in the Spirit, it's very emphatic. We will not fulfill the lust, the desires of the flesh. And then he talked in verse 17, the flesh and the Spirit are warring. They lust against each other, and they're contrary to one another. And there's very sort of a tough clause to interpret, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, you are either being controlled by your flesh, the lusts of the flesh, or by being in the Spirit. You know, that's the power of these ways of life. So that's, you know, that's, if you will, negating our autonomous free will. It's flesh or Spirit. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, which he's confident they are, you are not under the law. In other words, we have, like he's talked about before, the Mosaic law does not have the power to change our lives, but we are free from the law. And it's one of the big books I read, Thomas Schreiner says, our freedom from the law means we are not freedom with that freedom from the law. That's not a freedom to sin. That's a freedom from sin. And that's the whole point of what Paul's talking about. Then he goes through in verse 19, the works plural of contrasting. And I'm not going to go through each one of these. I mean, I can see it in all your lives anyway. But they roughly divide down into the first couple of sexual sins, and if the New King James adds the word adultery. So those of you that don't have the King James or New King James, you're free to commit adultery. No. Oklahoma people, I'm kidding. I can see more there. No. Sorry. But then, and then there's several sins verse 20, idolatry and sorcery, which are two words having to do with inappropriate worship of God. And that word sorcery, some say witchcraft, but using, sorcerers, witchcraft to control things. Well, that's where we get our word pharmacy. So it refers also to drugs. So in other words, you might think of drugs, alcohol, other ways where we try to control our lives apart from the Spirit. So God-centered, if you will. And then there's a big list of social sins, the hatreds, the contentions. Notice all these causing chaos and division. One word I do like is the words, New King James, selfish ambitions. That word is a very rare word in classical Greek. The New Testament's written in what's called Koine Greek. But in classical Greek, that word doesn't show up really much at all, except one place it does is good old Aristotle uses the word to talk about politicians, where they're self-seeking, selfish ambitions, wanting, doing anything to get office. But then, dissensions, heresies, that's where we get our word heretic, but factions dividing up, and then you can think in the church, in our lives, we can just picture people that are characterized by the works of the flesh. And then the last couple in verse 21, the New King James adds murderers, so you guys are free to murder. But drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So this is not a comprehensive list, but these are when we are controlled by the flesh, which as Paul's been talking about, we are under the law. We're trying to do it on our own. That the law leads to this fleshly life, which causes, these are all negative terms. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, I think it's important that it's singular, so it's a package deal, and there's really not a whole lot of logic in these, but love is first. So love you might think of as the umbrella, but joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. At the end of verse 23. In other words, there's no law that would condemn those, but also no law can produce those. There's no power of the law in and of itself to change the human heart so that we are reflecting the Holy Spirit within us. That's very important. More on that in a second. And then verse 24 through 26, it said then sort of a conclusion tying it together, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Gerard talked about this earlier, but probably going back ultimately to Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So when we are in Christ and what he did on the cross for us, now we are able, in the Spirit, in the gospel, we have crucified the flesh. We are no longer under the law, under the flesh, under the bondage of sin and the flesh. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk, present tense, in the Spirit. Our lives should reflect the reality of who we are in Christ. And then, sort of a final contrary. So let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So in other words, is that because don't be envious and provoking and conceited because we are keeping the law. Look at our circumcision. So we are proud of who we are in the law. Don't do that. But then also, I would say, also in the other extreme of that, let's not brag about how spiritual we are. And we get a lot of, unfortunately, I think, we see a lot of that in the church. We are as if we did it. Look how spiritual I am. I'm walking in the Spirit better than you. It's all God's grace. And so we don't want to be provoking, envious, things like that. So what? Well, so the works of the flesh, which, like I said, has been equated earlier with works of the law. So when you hear flesh, sort of think, this is what the law, trying to self-righteously do things on our own. You know, the law, the commandments are good, but if we think we are doing them of our own good self-righteousness, we're missing the point. And that is a very dangerous thing in the church. So equated with works of the law, another big thick book writer, Michael Buhrer, says, so the enumeration, the numbering of the works of the flesh, that big long vice list that Paul uses, is not a warning of what to avoid, although of course we would want to avoid them. It is instead a warning of what would undoubtedly occur. It would reflect who we are if we submitted to the flesh by accepting circumcision, which is code for if we are trying to do it on our own with the law, our lives are going to end up reflecting that. And at the end of that list, verse 21, such who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's a dire warning that a lifestyle characterized, that's a present tense, a lifestyle characterized by those works of the law are evident. They are manifest for everyone to see. And, you know, sort of your fruits, plural, are really indicating, you know, you can claim this with your mouth, but your walk is not matching that. So there is an objective, you know, gauge where pastors like to look at you knuckleheads, and I can just see all this, you know. But there is something there, you know, there's somewhere where our testimony is inconsistent. So there definitely is some value or proof in that, but it's ultimately then the fruit of the Spirit is more important. But judgment results to the fruit of the Spirit, and by God's grace and the fruit and the Spirit, the promise, all the things Paul's talked about with the gospel, our lives are transformed so that we are able to fulfill the law. We're not trying to do it. We are fulfilling it in our lives because it is God working in us, the fruit, singular, that package. And it's not, you know, this is what our lives are going to look like so much as, you know, yes, we will be able to, but it is because of who we are in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit. And so, if you will, the progression, God's love, God starts, he first loved us, he justified, big word, set us apart. So now we are perfectly righteous in Christ in our standing before God. So God's love then transforms our life. Now we have the Holy Spirit and we are able to live a Spirit-filled life, bearing those fruits, if you will. And that's another big word called sanctification, where our lives are reflecting more and more with maturity as we are conformed to the image of the Son in us. So it starts with God, transforms our life, our lives, and then that enables us to love one another the way we should, if you will. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's contrasted to all those works of the flesh, self-serving, which would be the result of trying to do this on our own by keeping the law, you know, where we can keep our checklist. I did this, 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 and this. Boy, look at me. No, we are sinners apart from what God has done in our lives. So there is an objective sense. The fruit of the Spirit is a good mirror, you might say. So when you think of, when you look in the mirror, or when you look at mainly ourselves, but we like to look at others. When you look at other Christians, you know, what do we see? Do we think of lives being characterized by love? And that's understanding God's love, and so we are able to love one another. Joy. We sang joyful, joyful. There are some people, they're just a joy to be around. And Marilyn, I'm going to embarrass you. Marilyn is a joyful person. I like being around Marilyn. I don't like being around Dale. No, but some people are just joyful. And I believe Jan did a study on that, the difference between joy and happiness. Christians, we have joy despite the circumstance. Peace. The peace we have with God because of what Christ has done. Think of peaceful people. Just, you know, just, it's nice to be around them, if you will, because there's no turmoil at the, you know, the human level. Long-suffering, and that's a word, I like that word, comes from, you're breaking it apart. It takes a long time to boil, but long-suffering with people. You know, you put up with people. It's a gift I don't have with you people. But kindness, gentle, goodness, you know, those are sort of kindness, how we act, goodness, sort of the more passive, just who we are. These are all works of God the Holy Spirit in Christians, or should be. Faithfulness, living lives. You know, the just shall live by faith. We live faithful lives of faith, which is reflected in how we act. Gentleness, self-control. You know, that's something in our culture. We need self-control. We got a lot of people, you know, where you just, they're out there. So when you look in the mirror, you know, that's sort of a, there's your pastor checklist for the week. Is that what you see? And if you, and then come to me and I'll tell you what you really saw. That's my job, man. So trying to do the law, earlier Paul talked about, we are under the curse ultimately because we can't keep the entire law in and of ourselves. Trying to do the law leads to bondage and control by the flesh, with its chaotic, self-centered results in our lives and in our church. I'm sure we've all been part of church families where you just were like the world. I mean, just chaos, division, anger, factions, strife. But living in the Spirit, the gospel and God's promise, the Abrahamic promise, we talked about that all earlier, fulfills the law and is evident, you know, manifest. There is an objective we can see with our own eyes in our lives and our relationships. So there is some of that. So the true spiritual battle and its manifestation, what's obvious, is going to go on in this world till Jesus comes to get us. And we have, if you will, ultimate salvation, you know, where we can no longer sin in heaven. But until that time, the war is going to be, or the battles are going to rage between the flesh and the spirit. The good news is the war is won because of what Christ has done. And if you are a Christian, that war is over. But the battles, folks, are going to rage. And people that don't understand that sometimes are sort of caught by surprise, if you will, by how the flesh sneaks up and takes opportunity in our lives to fight against, you know, trying to be spiritual, trying to do what's right. Another quote from Chuck Smith: God doesn't have a factory. You've heard this before. God doesn't have a factory where we toil, grind, and then we compete with one another, and we envy one another because, you know, some people are just seem to be winning in our eyes. We compare ourselves to one another. God doesn't have a factory. He has a garden where God is working in us and we bear fruit for Him, for His glory. So it's not passive in that it's God working in us. And now what does that look like in our lives? So let's keep the real power first and foremost, before we go patting ourselves on the back that we're doing it. You know, you've heard me use the phrase, ain't God lucky to have me on His team because of how righteous I am? I shudder at that. One final quote from one of my professors, Doug Moo. So Paul is assuring believers that because we are in Christ, the Spirit is now the dominant power and provides the believer with victory over the flesh in the long run and release from any threat, judgment that the law may pose. And folks, this will be apparent in our lives, and it's for God's glory. And you guys know I kid with you, and visitors, I kid with you. I mean, can you imagine trying to love these people? No, I kid with you, but I praise God for our spirit and unity around here. We get along pretty well, I think. And I listen to a lot of my pastor friends, and you know, their church family seem to be characterized by works of the flesh. You know, I challenge us to continue to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And it's all for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we have You, Holy Spirit, that the war is won. We just pray that we would be enabled by Your power and Your love to live our lives daily, keeping in step with lives in the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the unity that as we all draw closer to You, we are also drawing closer to one another, so that just in our temporal, fleshly lives in the body, before the consummation, before You come get us, that we can be trophies of Your grace for a world that has no clue, and that it's not so they praise us, but they see the Father, you, working in us and bring you glory. Thank you that it all began in our lives through the work of the Son. And in His name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.